Everyone, it's nice to have all of you here together. It's nice to be with all of you again. It's nice to have our visitors here that we have. For the sake of our visitors, our study this morning is going to be surrounded some things that have happened recently in our congregation. On a good note, we have just added another congregational shepherd to our eldership here a few weeks ago. So we're in the middle of a study about the eldership and what it's really all about. And so in the past, we've looked at what an elder really is, and we've looked at the necessary character traits that are that need to be in place for a man to be a righteous shepherd of God's flock. And so today, this morning, we're going to continue that train of thought. We're going to look at what a congregation needs to be. Well, I need to turn my remote on first, right? Keep whacking the button and nothing's happening. So we're going to look at the responsibilities of shepherds toward the flock. What we as a congregation can expect from our elders, from Brother Charles, from Brother Calvin, from Brother VR, who's not here this morning, and Lalo as well, who's also not here this morning, and now Brother Elmo. What we as a congregation can expect from these men. So one of the ways we can do that is we can look at some things we've actually already looked at before, the various words that are used for this office within a congregation inside of the New Testament can express a lot about what we can expect from them, because there's a lot of interesting words that get picked, and there are some interesting things about the words that sort of seem to imply one thing or another about who these men are and what they do for us. But I think one of the best ways for us actually to learn about what we as a group of Christians can expect from our congregational leaders is by looking at passages of Scripture that are written to elders. Looking at where an apostle or another writer in the New Testament is talking directly to elders or about what elders provide. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do exactly that. We're going to look at two places in Scripture that are written directly to elders or are spoken directly to elders. Nothing is happening. And then we're going to look at, we're having some... There we go. And then we're going to also look at a third portion of Scripture that's written about what elders and some other men do for the congregation. So the first passage that we're going to direct our attention to today is found within the book of Acts. So everybody, if you would, turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at the 20th chapter. So Acts chapter 20. And specifically within the 20th chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 31. It's only a few verses, but it actually has quite a bit. Of course, we need to set a little bit of the background, understand some things about what's going on here. In this particular portion of the book of Acts, Paul is on the way back home to Palestine. He's actually traveling back to Judea, which has not been his home base. His home base has been in Antioch, but he's going to Judea with a very specific purpose. And so as he's traveling back home, he's stopping along the way to make his sort of greetings and to... pay respect to people who have assisted him in this effort. And so now he's in a city called Miletus, and he's called the elders of the church in Ephesus to him because he wants to say some things to them, some things that are very important. And he knows that he's probably not going to see them again. This is probably going to be the last time he sees them. However he knows that. I'm not here to speculate about that, but he knows that he's not going to see them again. That's evident from the way he addresses them. So he begins to talk to them about the gospel and about the Holy Spirit and about all the things that he has done and the importance of teaching the full gospel, not holding anything back. But we're going to look at these verses, specifically verses 28, 29, 30, and 31, that are within this address that he's giving to them. These are some of the more important verses here. He says to them directly as elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves there will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You see the wolf in sheep's clothing there. So this address is actually profoundly important for us, understanding this. Of course, you got this image, right? The classical image of the wolf in sheep's clothing up there for you guys to see. And Paul does make reference to that. And what this tells us is it tells us that the elders are here to make sure that we get fed healthy instruction, healthy teaching from the Word of God. What Paul tells him is pay careful attention. Pay very careful attention. This passage talks a lot about the shepherding aspect of an elder, that their job is to shepherd the flock of God. We looked at a shepherd. We looked at sort of the analogy of shepherds and sheep. And I said before, I'll say it again, it's kind of a sad picture because the sheep is just about the dumbest animal on the face of the earth. And that 90% of a shepherd's job is keeping the sheep from getting himself killed. Sort of a sad analogy that Jesus looks at God's people and they're lost like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, did you really have to go that far? But an elder's job is exactly that. An elder's job is to shepherd the flock of God, because the other part of the shepherd's job is to keep predators away. This actually tells us a lot about what the elders are there for. Sometimes the elders have to be a little bossy. The reason they have to be a little bossy sometimes is because part of the job of a shepherd when he has a flock is to keep the sheep from wandering off. And that's how sheep get themselves killed, as they wander off and they don't realize they're going. And the reason they wander off is because sheep are busy with their heads looking straight at the ground eating food. They're wandering off to fill their bellies. Doesn't Paul talk about filling your belly? People whose God is their belly? Doesn't he use that exact very language? This fits perfectly within the analogy of a shepherd and a flock, because sometimes we, as Christians, wander off filling our bellies, so busy eating and making ourselves feel good by filling ourselves with things that we desire, things that please us, that we go off and we start doing things that we shouldn't be doing, and we probably know we shouldn't be doing. And that's why the elders are there. They're there with the shepherd like he has the staff. And by the way, a shepherd's staff isn't that classical thing with a crook that you see. A shepherd's staff is actually just a straight stick, and the way they get the sheep back in the flock is they whack them. It's painful. But sometimes the elder's job is to give us a little whack. This is the whole point behind the way Paul addresses congregational discipline in 1 Corinthians 5. You've got a member of the church in Corinth who's doing something that's completely outrageous and unacceptable, far beyond the pale of what should ever be considered acceptable from us as Christians. And what Paul says is, you guys need to cut him off from yourselves, not because you don't like him, but because you want him to realize what he's losing, and you really want him standing on his feet before God when the day of judgment comes. You don't want him cast out from among you. You have to hurt him now so that you can realize how he's hurting Christ, so that he can change and make repentance. That's the whack. And if you notice the pattern of enforcing this that Jesus lays out in Matthew 18, it's about, first you've got a brother who's caught in some sin. Well, the person, the brother or the sister who's a witness to it, goes to him privately. Then you take a few more people who are there, who are his friends, to address him, to try and wake him up and say, hey, man, you need to stop this. You need to get back into where you're supposed to be. And if he refuses, then you take it to the elders. And if the elders don't do anything, well, then he's cut. And if the elders don't get results, if they don't get results, then he's cut off from the congregation. Then he's declared anathema, according to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. So the elders are there to rein us in when our behavior goes outside of Christ. Sometimes a little whack on the staff if necessary. But the elders are also there to keep predators away. The tool that David used to bring down the giant was a sling. Sling is a regular tool in the shepherd's arsenal in the Middle East, even today. My Bible professor at Florida College, just before I had gotten there, had got his PhD in biblical archaeology. And he'd been over there on digs, and he said the favorite thing that Israeli shepherd boys love to do is fleece evangelical tourists out of their money by displaying their sling skills. The reason you do a sling is because you have a patch of rocks, it's quick. You load a rocket and you swing it up and you let it fly. And if you practiced with it, you can be pretty accurate. And so the first step, David himself displays this when he talks to Saul. And he says, when I was shepherding my father's flocks, this is what happened. A wolf or a lion or a bear came to try and grab one of the sheep. And I chase him off with a sling. If that doesn't work, well, then I rise up and I strike him down. Wolves are going to come in. There are going to be people always in all phases of history, everywhere over the globe, who take the gospel and try to pervert it and twist it for their own ends. That's just the way this works. Because there are some people who will do anything to create an advantage for themselves, who will do anything to exploit other people for their own gain, and they will use any tool that they can find in order to do so, and sometimes the tool they use is the Word of God. Plant a seed of faith and trust by sending me money, and then God will make that seed grow for you. I'm not actually saying that, right? I'm quoting what some people say. You guys have heard those words before, right? Plant a seed of faith. Send me $100. There's a man whose last name is Dollar who asked for more money so he could buy a private jet. The joke writes itself. This is exactly what the elders are here to prevent from happening in our congregation. The minute anyone steps up and tries. This is why elders cannot be new Christians. This is why elders have to have a proven ability to be able to teach people what the truth is. Because they need to be able to instantly recognize what is not the truth. I've provided you with this analogy before, but it's a great one. Whenever the Treasury Department or any kind of federal agent or people who work for banks learn about false currency, about counterfeit currency, they go to a conference that lasts days, and it's 8 hours a day where they sit and they just look at money all day long for 8 hours a day, looking at money, learning about money. And through the entire course of the several days, they don't look at a single piece of counterfeit currency. They only look at the real thing, and they get to know the real thing so well that any deviation from the real thing is instantly spotted as a counterfeit. That's how well elders have to know the gospel. I'm not saying they have to have the entire thing memorized, book, chapter, and verse, all 66 books. But what I am saying is they should know deep down, they should have it written on their heart, exactly the way we're supposed to have it. All of us are supposed to have it written on their heart. But they should be so steeply immersed in the Word that they can spot a counterfeit from miles away and warn us and prepare the sling if necessary. But another part of this, did you guys catch the first part of this verse, of these verses, first part of verse 28? This is one of the most fascinating things that I think gets overlooked. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. One of the things that Paul says here about the Ephesian situation in particular is that some of the wolves were going to come from among the Ephesian elders. And so what Paul tells them is pay careful attention to yourselves, because as shepherds of the congregation, the elders are not just my shepherd, they're not just your shepherds, they're the shepherds of each other. They are there to guide each other, just as much as they are here to guide us. And they are responsible for watching over each other's souls, just as much as they are responsible for watching over our souls. So if an elder, heaven forfend, if an elder were to start going off on that path, the first people who should chomp down and haul him back is the other elders. Because they shepherd each other just like they shepherd us. And that is one of the most important things that has to be maintained, because the way you get a congregation that goes off the rails is you have one of the elders starting to do things or starting to teach things that are not acceptable according to the gospel, and it gets accepted because he's an elder. And the other elders don't rebuke him. And it just snowballs from there. We've started down the slippery slope, and we just go. That is why it is so important for the elders to enforce congregational discipline on each other, as well as on the rest of us. Because sometimes even a shepherd needs a whack to get back in line. Not saying it's happening here. Not saying I want it to happen here. I'm just saying we've seen it happen in other places. And this is how certain things have evolved over the centuries to create massive religious institutions that are contrary to the gospel. By shepherds who get out of line themselves. Moving on, though. The next passage we're going to look at is the one that's written about what elders and shepherds provide for us. And that's in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So everybody turn there, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16 right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And this, of course, is a follow-up on the text in which Paul talks about there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, there's one God and Father of us all who is over all and in all and through all. And this is sort of a follow-up along those things. And regarding these people that Jesus came down to this earth to save, what he says is God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And by the way, this construction here is kind of unique because everything is sort of a list. It's sort of broken up. He gave this, he gave this, he gave this. But he gave the shepherds and teachers. And the way linguistically it works is those two words get smashed into one, right? The teaching shepherds are the shepherding teachers, our congregational elders. So he gave our pastoring teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, there's our picture for this one, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It sounds a lot like the previous text we read, right? There's some similarities between what's going on. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is, or in every way into him, who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I've got this image of a ship being tossed about in a storm here, because I think that's probably the most fitting for this text and for what is being taught here. God gave the elders and others, evangelists, by the way, was among that mix, but the purpose of these men is not to do the work of the church. Did you guys pick that up? It's not to do everything. People often look at, here's where I'm going to get on my soapbox about myself for today, right? People often say that they pay the preacher to teach the lost. Okay? Not what the Bible says, but teaching the lost is part of what I do because I'm a Christian, right? So, but that's not why I get paid. I get paid because I feed the congregation the gospel, because the elders have asked me to do that. And it, for those, Paul says, who live by the gospel, they should make their living by the gospel, right? But my job and the job of the elders that we share in common together, that we work together to do, is to give you guys the tools to do those things. That's really what it's all about. And the reason I like the image of a ship being tossed about on the waves is because, number one, it's written into the text, so it's easy to go with, right? But secondly, a ship is a great analogy for a congregation. Because first Paul talks about building, right? And you have to build a ship, you have to construct it. It goes through a construction process. And a ship is a very delicate thing. It truly is. Because if the hull isn't shaped right, it's not going to cut through the water as well. If the keel isn't deep enough, it's going to capsize. If you don't have a reliable and dependable rudder, you're not going to be able to steer. If you can't have sails that are full enough, that are rigged properly, you're never going to be able to catch the wind to go where you need to go. So the elders are responsible for making sure that our ship gets built and constructed properly according to the design or the blueprint or the plan that's in Scripture, which is this nice little reference to Moses, make everything according to the plan that was shown to you on the mountain. Regarding the tabernacle that the Hebrew writer makes reference to. So the elders are responsible for making sure, number one, our ship gets built right, but number two, that we sail in the direction we're supposed to be going. Because a ship has a destination in mind, right? Very few ships. How many ships just wander about in the ocean? None. Because you run out of supplies. The number one most important thing to keep on board is fresh water. Because when you run out of fresh water, you're still surrounded by water, but you can't drink none of it. So you need to make sure that the ship stays on course. That the ship is well supplied with what it needs. And the elders are those who have their hands on the wheel, piloting the ship. And they're also the ones who instruct the crew, which is us, by the way, we're the crew as well as the ship itself, on damage control when something happens that's unfortunate. They're the ones who instruct us on damage control and teach us how to solve the problem. They're the ones responsible for making sure that the ship's welfare is taken care of and that it goes where it needs to go. And every congregation of the Lord's people is a ship sailing the seas of life on this earth going toward heaven. And the elders are responsible for making sure that we stay on that course. That any hand that attempts to grab the wheel and draw it away from that destination is immediately removed. And that everyone contributes toward the goal. See, you can have a captain of a ship, but if you have the captain of a ship and the crew isn't working, ship ain't going nowhere. You have the mates on the ship who are in this sort of chain of command, the chain I beat you with until you obey my commands. That's the chain of command. There you go. There's the humor for the morning. It's a friend of mine who was a Marine said. You follow the chain of command, and then you have the deckhands at the bottom who take care of swabbing the deck, keeping the ship clean. You have the cooks, you have the quartermasters, you have everything you need on a ship. But if everybody isn't doing their job, things start to fall apart. That's why, by the way, in the Navy, the skipper has absolute near God-like authority when they are out to sea. In the United States Navy, or any other Navy that I'm aware of, if the skipper, when you're out to sea, can lock you in the brig and throw away the key and forget about you, and he has perfect authority to do so. Because everything needs to happen properly, or else the ship isn't going to cut through this. It's going to flounder. It's going to die. It's not going to go where it needs to go. All hands have to be on board. And so the job of elders is the job of the captain, the mates, the officers on the ship, who keep all hands on board, all hands on deck, and all hands working to keep the ship sailing properly toward its God-intended destination. So that when the storms do come and the waves do beat against the sides of the ship, we all know what to do and we can all get through it. Because we've been taught and our training will take over. And the elders will direct us and let us know what we need to do. Last text we're going to look at is 1 Peter. Again, 1 Peter 5 seems to keep coming up over and over again in a discussion of the eldership with very, very, very good reason. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, Peter says, as a fellow elder himself who is writing and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Watching over a flock of God's people can be a very pleasurable and rewarding task. And it's supposed to be. And the elders are here for a reason. And one of the things that Paul says to Timothy is that for a man to be an elder, he should want to be one. And that he should be happy about doing this task. And he should be willing to throw himself at it with joy because he knows what's at stake and he knows what the consequences are. And that is important enough to him to be willing to endure whatever he has to endure to make sure that this job gets done right. Because it's too important to have messed up by somebody who does not know what they're doing or is not qualified. I don't want to hire a welder to work on my car who punches a hole in the exhaust pipe with his torch because he doesn't know what he's doing. That's why there are qualifications for these men. That's why not just anybody can't be an elder. But what Peter says here, a few things very important. They should be happy about the work. It shouldn't be something that's ever a cause for resentment. We're going to talk about that next week. Because more often than not, the cause for resentment among an elder is not the work, it's someone making the work difficult. Next week, we're going to talk about our responsibilities toward the elders. So we're going to save more comment on that for later. But first of all, they should be joyful about doing this work because they understand how important it is to make sure that these sheep are safe, that we don't get slaughtered by predators, that we don't wander off feeding our bellies and end up falling down a ditch and breaking our own neck because we're not paying attention to where we're going. But also he says that the shepherds should not be domineering over those in their charge. They should not do so for shameful gain or greedy gain. That this position exists to serve. And first and foremost, that's what shepherds are to the congregation, their servants. They're here to serve us, yes, so let's make that job easy. That's next week. But of all the people on this entire earth who most deserved the service of others, just by the sheer inherent value of who he was, that person was Jesus. He was God made flesh. He created this whole universe. John chapter 1, Jesus was involved in all of creation. He deserves our admiration, our worship, our obedience in every single aspect. But even he himself taught his disciples how to love and how to care for those who are in your care. When he got down on his knees wearing only a loincloth and washed their feet. That shepherds should not be domineering over those in their charge. That the staff has to be used, but it should be used sparingly and only when necessary. But instead of domineering and ordering people around, they should serve as living examples of who we ought to be and how we ought to behave. Because that's exactly the template that Jesus laid. And what he says is, when that happens, if you serve well, Peter tells the elders, then when Christ appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. An elder is an overseer of a flock. And we are told to submit to them, to obey them. That's next week. We're going to deal with a lot of that next week. So yes, they are worthy of crowns here and now. But what Jesus asks of them is to set aside your crown for now. To lay that down, Jesus says, at my feet. And when I come again, I'll give you a better one, I promise. One more glorious than you could possibly imagine. Because this job is so important. The work they do is crucial to our survival as a congregation. And it is the burden on each one of us to make that job as easy as we can. If you're here today and you are not yet in Christ, if you have not yet become a member of his flock, of his people, if you're here today and you need to be born again in water and in spirit, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, we have the water prepared if your spirit is willing. If there's anything you need from us, any prayer we can offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing song number 284.